So we've been talking about the appointment of elders for this congregation. We've had a series of lessons on that subject so far. And of course, the overseers and elders are the same thing. And that's who we are looking to appoint, is someone that will oversee this congregation along with the existing elders. We choose who this person is or who these men are. We also choose to submit to them once we appoint them. That is involved in the appointment process. They don't have an authority of their own. We've established that, but rather an authority that is delegated to them by the Holy Spirit. And we learn that through the Word of God. When one wishes to be part of our congregation, we talk about placing membership. And there's a difference between being a Christian and being a member of this congregation. The simple fact is, not all Christians are members of this congregation, and yet no one is allowed to be a member here who is not a Christian. So this concept of placing membership as a phrase, that is, the phrase is foreign to the Bible, the concept is not. Let me say it that way. It is essential that we know who is a member of this congregation and thereby who is not. Everyone who is not a member is considered a visitor, even if they are a Christian. And those people can obviously assemble with us, but they cannot identify with us because they've not yet committed to this work. And thus, they cannot make decisions with us or for us. For example, we have here people from the Renton congregation that usually come here, especially on Sunday evenings, and that's fine. We enjoy them being here. We regard them highly. We fellowship with them. But the fact is, they belong to a different congregation. They are here as visitors or guests, and we recognize that. If we were to have a congregational meeting, we would not solicit or even entertain their vote or their discussion in a matter that really dealt with only this congregation. So identification with us is not a guarantee of one's standing with God. We don't want to confuse membership with fellowship. However, we do need to know who is part of this work or not. The fact is, we cannot carry out our collective work if we don't know who the workers are. We need to know who belongs. And that has everything to do with the eldership, because our elders are not shepherds over all flocks, all churches, that is, or over the entire brotherhood. They are shepherds over this flock or this congregation only. They do not have a responsibility for any flock but this one. They do not give an account for any members of any other flock but this one, the flock that is right here. And that begs the question, who finally decides who is or who is not a member here? Or who can or cannot identify with this group? Someone says, well, the whole church decides. Well, in a sense, yes, but not directly. The entire congregation determines who will preside over us, who will govern us, who will oversee us, who will shepherd us. But the ultimate decisions of identification with the flock belongs to the elders. That is what I am proposing to you in this lesson, and I will do my best to prove that to you through the scriptures as much as is possible. Elders do not have an independent authority to act on their own apart from the Holy Spirit. We've said that. They cannot arbitrarily decide who is a member or who is not. What that means then is that we need to have biblical criteria for making such decisions, and we will examine that criteria. It also means that once a person is a member of this flock, he or she is also required to submit to the elders of this flock. That is part of and is a responsibility of being a member here. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, where it says that the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Being saved is God's business. It's not ours. And deciding who's in or who's out of Christ's body is not a decision that we make apart from biblical authority. All that we can do is see that the requirements of Scripture are met and then hold each person accountable to that decision. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, it says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." In other words, the Holy Spirit's determines whether or not we have obeyed. Notice it doesn't say that he testifies for us, that is, apart from us, but rather that he testifies with us. We know what we have done. We know whether or not we have honestly and sincerely fulfilled our obligation to God with regard to what is necessary to become a Christian. Well, the Holy Spirit also testifies with us in that, because he knows whether or not we are sincere and whether we've actually done these things as well. And to the best of our ability, then, we ought never to consider someone whose relationship with the Lord we cannot establish as per the terms and conditions set forth in the New Testament. We have no right to do that. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 6 through 9, it talks there about the fact that we, in essence, cannot have fellowship with those who are set on death, whose mind or attitude is hostile to God, and then who does not belong to him. We can't accept those people in fellowship. They cannot belong to us as members of our congregation. They don't even belong to the Lord. How in the world, then, can they belong to us? So there is a necessary sequence of events here that has to happen. A person has to become a Christian first, and then they have to become, if they choose, and if we accept them, a member of a congregation. And, of course, we're looking at a member of this congregation. So, with regard to candidates, those are the decisions. Who belongs to God, first of all, and then who will belong to us? We are not forced to determine who belongs to God, really, if you think about it, unless, of course, that same person wants to belong to us. We don't go around into the brotherhood and start examining all the people in the different churches and saying, well, we think that you're genuine, or to someone else that you're not. We just don't do that. But if someone comes to us, well, that changes things. Now we need to know, where do you stand with the Lord? If we are confident and have proof that the person is in good standing with God, then it is reasonable to accept that person as part of this congregation. But the decision must be made by the congregation, even if it is through representation, and not by the candidate himself. Such a person requests membership. They're requesting membership. They do not demand it. They certainly do not tell us that they're going to be members. We tell them. And that's how it has to be. On the other hand, even if we don't accept, doesn't mean that person automatically is unacceptable to God, because no one in the congregation has that kind of authority. I might bring your attention over to Acts chapter 9, verse 26 through 28 here, where it talks about Saul, who we know as Paul later, and he had just been converted to Christ, just become a Christian, and he came to Jerusalem, and it says that he attempted to join the disciples, and they were afraid of him. They did not believe that he was a disciple until Barnabas took hold of him and presented him and basically vouched for him. And after that, he went in and out among them in Jerusalem and spoke boldly in the name of the Lord. Well, notice that there's some hesitant fellowship there, and for good reason. And notice, too, that the Holy Spirit didn't tell the apostles, or the church for that matter, everything, because some things needed to be figured out for oneself. And the Holy Spirit, in his wisdom, knew that they could figure that out, given the time and the opportunity. So Saul's, or Paul's, standing with Christ was unquestioned. It was unquestioned to Christ, that is, and yet there is this reluctance among the church in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem Christians did not have to accept Paul as part of their group. In fact, they didn't at first. And notice that the Holy Spirit did not force that or insist otherwise. Again, they had to come to this decision on their own. They needed more information, which is what Barnabas provided. And after that, then they brought him in and gave him fellowship, or gave him full acceptance. Now we see an opposite situation here in 3 John verse 10, where this man Diotrephes, John says, Diotrephes himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Now we have an opposite situation here. He's casting out brethren who are in good standing with the Lord. Notice, though, there's a limitation to that. He's not casting them out of the church, as in the church, the spiritual body of Christ. You just can't do that. But he most certainly is casting them out of the congregation. He thinks that he has authority to do that. And even though he thinks so, John says that that, in essence, is an illegitimate action. So we are not in fellowship with someone in the biblical or spiritual context just because they're sitting on a pew next to us, or because we all participate in the same assembly. That doesn't constitute fellowship in itself. So we need to determine who is a Christian before we can determine who will be a member of this congregation. Now, fellowship with a group, generically speaking, always involves three different aspects, and these aspects are very much related. The first of that is that we have to have a common goal. We all need to be working toward a common goal or objective. Secondly, we need a common effort. We need to be working toward that common goal collectively. And then thirdly, we need to involve our individual effort in that collective effort. We can't just be there like a potted plant or a prop of some kind that sits there and does nothing and then expects the rest of the group to carry forward to that objective. No, each person is involved in that actively, individually, and consciously, we might say as well, in order to progress toward that objective, whatever it is. That's what fellowship is, and by the way, that's true outside of religion as well. You can apply that to a sports team or to a business setting or anything else, and it still holds to be true. So that's what fellowship is by definition. But that demands that we know that a person has fellowship with God first. For example, we're told in Scripture explicitly that we cannot have fellowship with unbelievers. Told that in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Paul says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Well, doesn't that make sense? Obviously, we can't have fellowship with someone who doesn't have fellowship with God. And again, we're talking about spiritual or even biblical definitions of this fellowship. So we cannot have fellowship with Christians who are in sin, who are in rebellion. 2 Timothy 3 verse 5 talks about those in the apostate church, that is, in the religion that goes away from the truth, in essence. He says that those men are holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And then he says, avoid such men as these. Well, obviously, we don't want to bring such men as those into our assembly and then regard them as members if indeed they are to be avoided. And God tells us to avoid them. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, as you see on the screen, Paul says, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Obviously, eating in the ancient world was, eating together, I should say, was an indication of agreement or an endorsement or, in essence, a fellowship. And so if we're eating with these people, and under the context of not questioning them and actually approving of what they're doing, well, then Paul says that is not appropriate and you have no right to do that. We are also told that we are not to have any fellowship with a false teacher. 2 John verse 10 and 11 tells us as much, and accepting their spiritual fellowship would be tantamount to condoning their apostasy. We have no business doing that. We're also told that we have no fellowship with those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn. That's coming from Romans 16 and verse 17. Paul actually says in the rest of that verse to turn away from them who do those things and also turn them away from us. In other words, if they come here and we know who they are, well, then we don't just turn away from them. We also need to turn them away from us, which means we need to show them the door, in essence. And by extension, we are not to have any fellowship with those who are running away from their responsibilities everywhere or anywhere else. And this is referring to those who bounce from church to church or group to group, and they get unhappy or get upset or cause trouble in one place, and then they come to another place, and finally they come here, and of course, they're going to leave here too in due time, because the problem is not with the congregations in that case. The problem is with them, but they just don't realize that or don't want to realize that. We have no business having such people with that kind of track record, with that kind of history, and honestly, with that kind of baggage. We have no right to have those people as members of our congregation. So, faithful believers who are not false teachers, who are not divisive, who are not running from, their problems elsewhere, they are worthy candidates for joining our membership. Now, we understand the term, of course. We're not joining Costco membership or something like that. And it's a very different scenario here. So when we're talking about membership, we're talking about personal responsibility and personal involvement as well. I have a Costco card, and the reason I have a Costco card is so I can go to Costco and participate in all the, the warehouse pricing and the bulk deals that they get there, and I can benefit from that. But having my Costco card is, as far as I'm concerned, a very limited obligation. I don't go to Costco meetings. I am not sitting on their board of directors. I do pay dues once a year, just like you do if you have a Costco card. But there's certainly some limitations. I don't have to show up to their store at any certain time. I'm not expected to show up at all, quite frankly, if I don't want to. So let's not treat our membership with a congregation as though it were a Costco membership or something like that. I identify with Costco, but I don't work with them. But in membership with a congregation, we not only need you to identify with us, we also need you to work with us. And we, of course, will work with you. At the same time, having said that, we also understand that this is not a scientific or formal process. There's no forms to fill out, there's no formal questionnaires, there's no documents, there's no initiation fees or initiation procedures or secret handshake, there's no pledging of 10% of your income, there's no forced confessions, bright lights and, interrogations and that sort of thing. It's just not like that. So I hope that we understand what it is as well as what it is not. That is, what it means to be or to go through the process of placing membership. However, each congregation, by necessity of the work involved and by the definition of a legitimate congregation of believers, does have the right to admit or deny those who are candidates for membership. I mean, think about it. We can't just have someone walk in and say, well, I'm a Christian, and therefore, because of that, I demand to be part of your group. And we just sit around and go, well, he's got a point. He is a Christian, so we can't deny him. Well, actually, that person has no authority to walk in here and insist upon that or to impose that decision upon us. And quite honestly, we have no authority to accept such an imposition from him. Imagine if you had a softball team. And you have practice there on the field, and then someone comes walking over from another field or from the parking lot, and he's got his glove on. He says, hey, I play softball, so I'm going to be on your team. And you're looking at one another going, well, no, I don't think you are, actually. There's a sign-up sheet, and then there's things to have to be paid and a uniform, and, of course, the coach has to okay you, and we don't even know who you are, quite frankly, okay? Or think about if you're having a private get-together at your house and someone walks up to the front door or knocks and says, I was just passing by, saw you guys were having food and having a lot of fun, and I'm going to be part of this, too. And you would, as the host, you would say, no, actually you're not. I don't know who you are, and you weren't invited to this. Or what if someone says, well, I really like your family, you know, your wife and kids and you know, the whole home situation you've got set up here. I'm going to be a part of your family because, after all, I am a family member elsewhere. I mean, I am a son or a daughter somewhere else. You look at situations like that and you go, well, that's just ridiculous. Well, it's also ridiculous for someone to come here and say, because I'm a Christian, therefore I will be a part of this congregation. The congregation is like an extended family, and you can't always identify the bad apples immediately, but neither is it wise or discerning or proper to simply allow anyone to be a part of this group. Even God requires conditions to be met and proof of faith to be offered before He allows us to be part of Christ's church. And suppose you're watching someone's home and their children, and someone comes to the door and says, well, I'm a friend of the family and I insist on coming in. It is part of your responsibility to ask questions. And as part of your responsibility, you have every right to do those, to ask those questions and to even deny entrance if you have any misgivings about the situation at all. The description of a dysfunctional family is when you have members coming and going without any oversight or without any concern. And so it is of a dysfunctional congregation if members come and go without oversight or concern. We are told in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, that we are to do all things properly and in an orderly manner. Quite frankly, having members come and go or become members or not become members at whim or by someone else's decision, that is not proper, that is not orderly. Once a person becomes part of our group, we are responsible for them to some extent, and thus we need to entertain the liability issue involved here. And that's what Paul's getting at, I believe, in 1 Timothy 5:22. Paul says to Timothy, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. And while I understand that that doesn't apply directly to our situation, it is a godly principle or a biblical principle that we need to take serious. We need to be wise and slow and cautious to fully endorse others, lest we become burdened with their worldly baggage or with their sin. So we need to be careful in that. We just need to exercise some wisdom and some discretion and some restraint as needed. And that brings us to the next point here of who makes the final decision. Well, we can't have everyone investigate all candidates all at once. That also is not decency and in order, okay? That is called chaos, and there's just no need for that. And it just, quite frankly, won't work. We have no direct command. Even in the Acts 9 account that we read earlier, we saw that the apostles made the decision for the congregation, or at least so it appears, in lieu of established elders at that point. The church was still very young, and the apostles are still governing the church or having oversight over the church at that time. But that's not our situation here. We are in a different situation. We cannot have individual members determining on their own who is a member here and then informing the elders after the fact. Imagine if that were true, you know, that Bob over here decides that, well, he's got a friend from another group who wants to be a member here, and so Bob unilaterally, on his own authority, on his own power, decides that, hey, you're going to be a member here. I have thus said so, and I'll give the elders a call and let them know of my decision. Well, that just doesn't work. That also is not decency or in order, and quite frankly, Bob doesn't have that authority to make such a decision on his own, unilaterally. Someone says, well, we can vote. Well, voting is an expediency, and quite honestly, it has its place. There is a time when voting does work. But here in this situation, discretion is necessary for the reasons that you see on the screen, at least these reasons. First of all, this appointment of this member or the discussion with the member may involve sensitive information that that person doesn't want to be made public, but nonetheless needs to be disclosed for the purpose of full disclosure in a private or confidential setting. And that's not something you want to broadcast or put in the minutes or you know, the bulletin or something like that to express to everyone. Secondly, some members are not spiritually mature enough to participate in that situation. That's just a statement of fact. It's not a statement of you know, the quality of those people. It's just a fact that we have some members here who may not know what to do with that information and may not handle themselves well, and we don't need to put them in that situation or subject the candidate to that situation either. And then the third point is just a practical one, and that is that the more people you have in a situation, it just complicates the process. And I think we all have seen that happen in other scenarios or other situations as well here. Okay, so that doesn't make the situation better or easier. It makes it more difficult. So if we had no elders, then we would likely turn this over to the men of the congregation, or far more prudently, a small group of men that were appointed simply for that task. Okay, we call it a committee. I don't like the word, but that's what it is. Okay, we have a committee of men who are designated to investigate candidates for membership, and then they report back to the congregation as needed. That would be the case if we did not have elders. My whole point, however, here is that someone or several men or people here have to make the final decision. We can't just shrug with every request and go, well, yeah, you know, I guess so. If you want to be a member here, why not? You know, we always want members. So, well, that's just not a good way of handling that. And honestly, becoming a member here is too important to be given that kind of flippant or casual response. A congregation with elders, however, changes everything. As pastors or shepherds of the flock, pastor, shepherd, meaning the same thing, they also have the say over who is in and out of the flock. The very nature of a shepherd's work is to keep specific vigil or watch or oversight over those who are entrusted to his care. And he needs to know who these people are. Even in a very realistic situation as with an actual shepherd and his sheep, he has to know which sheep he's shepherding. He has to know which sheep belongs to his flock and therefore which ones don't. He's not just out there tending whatever sheep happened to show up in the meadow, right? I mean, he has to know who he's responsible for. And we have this curious passage here in John 10:14. Curious, I mean that by facetiousness, all right, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. I want you to think about that in light of what we're talking about. It is an appropriate definition and description of the shepherd's work to know his sheep, because he takes care of those sheep, and he exercises oversight toward those sheep. He needs to know who are his own, and those who are his own needs to know who he is. The congregation are the sheep that are under the guidance and the guardianship of the elders which they have appointed for that very purpose, which we've read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 through 4 on several occasions now throughout our series. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. And he says that to elders of the church of Ephesus. That is not passive instruction, but requires active vigilance, necessary oversight. In essence, he allows the right for them to monitor or control the membership, not all the flocks, but over the flock that they are elders over, if you want to look at it that way. And no one, not preachers, not deacons, not anyone else, has any such office or responsibility entrusted to them. No one else is technically a shepherd of this flock. It's true that several of us, myself included, do exercise shepherding qualities in what we do as teachers or preachers and whatever else we do. That's true, but that doesn't make us shepherds by itself. And so, therefore, the membership or the admittance into the flock is contingent upon the approval of the elders. And until that approval is given, that person remains a visitor or a guest. Now, that doesn't mean that other members cannot help or contribute to the process. If you know something about someone who is coming forward and saying, I want to be a member, well, then you have a responsibility to speak up, whether that information is favorable or not. In other words, if you know someone's a troublemaker, for example, and they're coming here and the elders of this congregation don't know that information and are just seeing that person through the evidence that they have at hand, which is limited, and you know other things, well, then you should go to them and say, not as a gossiper or a revealer of illicit information, but for the sake of the congregation, you should go to the elders there and say, this person, he's a troublemaker, and I don't know if you knew this, but he's caused all kinds of trouble in this or that situation. Well, they need to know that. On the other hand, suppose the elders are really not comfortable with someone because they can't get certain information resolved, and you've known this candidate that's being questioned here, and you've known them for a long time, and you stand up for them and say, hey, elders, for what it's worth, I know this person, I've known them a long time, and I can vouch for them. I will be willing to endorse them, to the extent that I'm able to, because I know them very well and you don't. So if that helps your decision, then so be it. So speak up if necessary. And so it doesn't mean that we can't help, and it also doesn't mean that the rest of us do not or should not care about who is a member here. The elders are not infallible. They can make bad judgments and bad decisions. We should care about the process. We should care about who they are considering. And quite honestly, we should care about who is a member here or not. What it does mean is that someone has to make the final say. And the elders, in their role as shepherds of this flock, are the most legitimate and the most appropriate persons for that decision-making process. So, I must add here that anyone who wants to be a member must also submit to the elders of this congregation. They must submit to the shepherds of this flock. Any member, including any member present here, who refuses to submit to the elders stands in violation of Scripture. And if that's not corrected, well then quite frankly, that is grounds for revoking our fellowship with you. The same shepherds who let you into the group can also put you out of it. That's part of the responsibility of being a shepherd or an overseer. Not only admitting members into the group, but also putting them out if indeed they simply refuse or renege on their prior commitment to being a member here. Being a member here has certain responsibilities. There are things that you agree to. You don't agree to just being in our directory or sit on our pews. You agree to be part of this work, and this work is governed by our elders, and you've got to participate in that by submitting to them. On the other hand, if a person desires to be a member, then the elders cannot be indifferent or inactive toward that request. They need to respond to that. Just because an elder or elders do not respond doesn't mean that that person's automatically a member here either. Okay, that doesn't mean that, well, the elders didn't say anything, so I guess I'm a member. Well, you can't just assume that into existence. It just simply means in that case that the elders are not managing, not overseeing, and in essence, not doing their job. There's nothing more frustrating to a would-be member than to have no response on his request to be a member. And that questions the integrity of the entire group. It drags us down as far as our reputation when things like that happen. So we can't have that happen. Well, we have a lot more to say, and especially on the concept or the subject of fellowship. It's a huge and often misunderstood subject. But I hope that what we said sheds light on the responsibility of elders, because that's what we're really talking about. And again, just because you've identified with us doesn't guarantee your salvation. Membership with the congregation does not equate to fellowship with God. You can't assume the two things are interchangeable. Furthermore, just because we call ourselves a church of Christ doesn't mean that we automatically are. The terms and conditions of being a church that is truly of Christ have to be met. And it's up to all of us who are identified with this group to see that such terms and conditions are known and adhered to, especially those who are elders and preachers and teachers and other men and women who represent the core or the driving force, the stableness, if you will, of this group. Obviously, this was not a lesson designed to cause you to obey the gospel per se, but nonetheless, what we are talking about is the gospel and the directions that it offers us as a congregation and therefore offers you as a guide for your life. What we're really talking about is the idea that God has given us instructions on how to live and how to organize ourselves and how to behave